We're going to follow up the earlier chapters here in 1 Corinthians, and if you'll turn with me to chapter 4, some very unique verses. I don't know if you've noticed just how direct the Apostle Paul is under inspiration here and how he's gotten down to the root problem that caused this church in Corinth to really lose the power of God, to get into various sin issues, and to be divided and to have problems between people, and even to get off some of them on doctrine. And it's all this perspective of that comes from either a carnal, flesh-dependent perspective on and thought process versus a spirit-empowered wisdom that comes from the Word of God. And Corinth, of course, was in the Grecian peninsula. They valued wisdom, and they loved to have their group. And so they brought into the church this kind of perspective. And it's devastating, really, to spiritual growth. It's devastating to the development of a church. And probably the most indicting section is back in chapter 3, verse 1. And I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ. This is one of the two churches that the Apostle Paul spent more than a year. And yet, they were babies. And so, it's very important for us to realize that in our Christianity, we really can view our lives and even the Word of God from a human perspective. And we can allow the philosophies of the world to intermix with biblical revelation, and we lose that cutting edge of truth that will make all the difference in our transformation. And there's a great danger that we will have pride come up with human wisdom. Dwight L. Moody speaks of Dr. Bonar once and gives a statement that he made, and he's speaking here of the right kind of attitude. Dr. Bonar once said that he could tell when a Christian was growing. In proportion to his growth in grace, he would elevate his master, talk less of what he himself was doing, and become smaller and smaller in his own esteem until, like the morning star, he faded away before the rising sun. And that's really true. When we are allowing self to have control, we become the center even of spiritual growth in our minds. When we are walking in the Spirit, our focus is on Christ, and we become less and less. And so that's what we need to look at here. I'm just going to quickly go through these verses based upon all that we've already gone over. But if you look with me, we'll just go right into our text. And I'm going to read the entire text and then look down at here today. Verse 6, "And these things, brethren, I have in a figure transferred to myself and to Apollos for your sakes, that ye might learn in us not to think of men above that which is written, that no one of you be puffed up for one against another. For who maketh thee to differ from another? And what hast thou that thou didst not receive? Now if thou didst receive it, why dost thou glory, as if thou had not received it? Now ye are rich. Now ye are full. Now ye are rich. Ye have reigned as kings without us. And I would to God that ye did reign, that we also might reign with you. For I think that God hath set forth us, the apostles, last, as it were appointed to death, for we are made a spectacle unto the world, and to angels, and to men. We are fools for Christ's sake, but ye are wise in Christ. We're weak, but you are strong. Ye are honorable, but we are despised. Even unto this present hour we both hunger and thirst, and are naked, and are buffeted, and have no certain dwelling place, and labor working with our own hands. Being reviled, we bless. Being persecuted, we suffer it. Being defamed, we entreat. We are made as the filth of the world, and are the offscouring of all things unto this day." Now, I trust you were looking at that closely. That's a very pointed passage. And he's getting right now down to the nerve of the issue with these folks. 2 points tonight. Number one, the problem of conceit. which is, of course, a natural problem of every person, and believers who can have great victory will have conceit if they are not fully controlled by the Spirit of God. And so going back to verse 6, he said, I'm transferred what I've talked about in these first few verses to myself and to Apollos for your sakes. I want you to realize, and if we can review for a moment, that they had forgotten that believers are stewards. They had forgotten this whole concept that the truth and the ability to give the truth was a stewardship. They were but servants, slaves of Almighty God. In fact, that very major term is used here. And so he was, in these early verses, trying to say that don't try to lift us up, because we have been given this glorious privilege. It's not of us. It's not because of our greatness. It's not because of our wisdom. It's His truth. It's His work, and He's allowed us to be involved in it, and He emphasizes that. And so he's stating there in verse 6, he says, I want you to remember that Apollos and myself that you're dividing over, don't think about us that way. We don't want to have somebody follow us. We are just simply to point people to Jesus and to give you the truth. We're God wants us to be faithful in our stewardship. And so he's being, again, very direct here about this. And that you might learn in us not to think of men above that is written, that no one of you be puffed up for one against another. And so they were not, Paul and Apollos were not happy with this division in having some follow the one and some follow the other and even others than that. And so they were simply faithful, low-level servants, and submissive stewards. And that's who they were. And so he wants to point out they were divided not because of Paul and Apollos. They were divided because of their pride. You see, they exalted these leaders for their own sakes. Made them feel good that they were a follower of Paul or of Apollos. And it was that same kind of factionalism that was part of the Greek mindset. And so in their loyalty and thinking of the superiority of Apollos' preaching over Paul's sort of pathetic preaching, they were showing that they valued Apollos and they were superior because of their perspective. Reminds me, during World War II, a pastor was in World War II, and he said, as we were leaving Pearl Harbor on a patrol craft, we found ourselves on a collision course with an aircraft carrier. Not a good thing. After an emergency back down and a sigh of relief, we were left standing on the bow watching the mammoth carrier pass by less than 50 feet away, and that would be breathtaking. A patrol craft is only 100 feet long, and our crew stood on the deck feeling very insignificant. However, our pride was saved by the ship's mate. He took a megaphone in hand and yelled, "Our skipper can lick your skipper." Well, their pride was helped by that. And it's a unique thing. But following someone in a human sense, for human selfish reasons, even if the person that you're following is good, you are exalting yourself by identifying with that radio preacher or that leader over here, or whatever it is. And over the years, I could bring out names to you that you would be familiar with, and he's warning that that kind of perspective is not wise. He says that's not how we want you to think, because you're going to be puffed up. You're going to have pride. Moses did not exalt himself when Joshua was jealous for him, and Joshua was a good man. Numbers 11:28, and Joshua the son of Nun, the servant of Moses, one of his young men, answered and said, "My Lord Moses, forbid them." What happened was some of the leaders were prophesying in the camp. And Moses said unto him, "Enviest thou for my sake? Would God that all the Lord's people were prophets, and that the Lord would put his spirit upon them." That's the spirit of Moses. That was the spirit of Paul. That was the spirit of Apollos. And so they regarded themselves as superior. Again, the last part of verse 6, not to think of men above, that is written, because we don't want you to be puffed up. Puffed up is an inflated view of oneself. It's the idea of arrogance. It's a good term. You can see somebody puffed up, inflating themselves, that kind of pride. It indicates pride. In fact, in the next chapter, verse 2, we'll be going over those that in the church were not dealing with the awful incest that was going on. And you read in verse 2, "And ye are puffed up and have not rather mourned, that he that hath done this deed might be taken away from you." You go back up to verse 19 of chapter 4, "But I will come to you shortly, if the Lord will, and will know not the speech of them which are puffed up, but the power." Folks, as you look at politics, as you look at entertainment world, you look at the athletic world, all different facets of culture, the natural thing for man is to be puffed up and to try to gain a sense of acceptance through their notoriety, and they have a very high sense of themselves. We as believers must have the opposite. And he said, don't have that kind of attitude under the guise of following me or Apollos, he was saying. And he said it pretty clearly that they didn't really have a reason to be puffed up. Verse 7, "Who maketh thee to differ from another?" I mean, your thought process isn't right. In fact, they had a false sense of spiritual greatness, a false sense of spiritual greatness. Let's look at verse 7. "For who maketh thee to differ from another? And what hast thou that thou didst not receive? Now if thou didst receive it, why dost thou glory as if thou hadst not received it?" Folks, we can't be proud about anything. Every ability you have, every part of spiritual gifting where God blesses, even life, breath, just all every aspect of life, it is totally received from God. How can we glory in that which God gave us? Very simple concept. And he's making it very clear here how the Lord is grieved with them, with this false piety that they had. What makes you to differ from another? Who do you think you are? You need to have a love one for another within the church body, within the family of God. And you've received it from the Lord, and if you receive it, you can't glory in it. And then he goes on, and tongue in cheek, this is a spiritually cutting verse, verse 8. "Now ye are full, now are ye rich." I mean, you act as though you got it together. You have the answers. You are the spiritual elite. Don't you love that word elite? We got a lot of the elites today. But that happens in the spiritual realm. You are the spiritual elite. And so you think that you are, you have everything you need, and that you have reigned as kings without us. In other words, you have been superior to us, even though you supposedly follow us. And I would to God that you did reign. I want good things for you. What a heart that he had, that we also might reign with you. But then he gets into aspect of the life, the genuine life of an apostle. So let's look at the apostle's humility. in verse 11. Even unto this present hour, we both hunger and thirst and are naked and are buffeted and have no certain dwelling place. You read this passage, you realize what these men gave up to be the apostles, to be what they were, the leaders that they were. Now, I want to remind you, I don't know about Apollos' background, but Paul was it probably one of the most trained men in the Jewish world. He was extremely wealthy. He was on the road to being the most powerful man in the religious realm in Judea. He was somebody. He gave that up and was so earnest about serving the Lord, he suffered over and over. But he was actually glad for that, as we find in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, because the suffering of the thorn in the flesh was for the purpose that he would not be would become proud with the all of the revelations that God had allowed him, such as this book here, to write. And Paul knew the danger, and so he did not reject what he had to go through. He, in fact, expected that when you really serve the Lord and you get out on the front lines, you're going to go through things. It isn't going to be that you're going to be this wonderfully revered spiritual leader and all the world's going to like you and all the Christians are going to like you. No, he knew that he was going to suffer, and he was willing to embrace it. Dr. F.B. Meyer, who at his time was greatly beloved, he wrote precious commentaries that we still use today. And he wrote to a friend a few weeks before his death, and he said, "I am now 82 and in a nursing home. I want to tell you what the Spirit of God has been showing me lately, that I have acquired a reputation for sanctity by my books. This may grow upon me. It makes me want to creep into heaven unnoticed." And that's the attitude of someone that really knows and loves the Lord. And so let me just give you several different things. We can categorize, we can put it together. They were spectacles. These that were on the front lines for Christ. We are made a spectacle, verse 9, unto the world and unto angels and to men. I mean, they were mocked. The Lord said in Mark 9:35, "And he sat down and called the 12 and saith unto them, If any man desire to be first, the same shall be last of all and servant of all." And he talks about how he used the example of a child. H.A. Ironside said, "There is apostolic example. He did not look upon the service of Christ as something that introduced one into the first place in culture and society. To be a servant of Christ was to be misunderstood, rejected. It meant a path of self-denial all along the way. But now he says so tenderly, I write not these things to shame you." We'll look at this at the end here. Why did he do it then? To exercise them, to stir them up, to get them to realize how selfish their own lives were. And he was warning them. This idea of a spectacle is when a Roman general won a major victory, he'd come back to Rome or to the major city he was from with great military splendor. There would be quite a parade. Leading would be his officers and then his troops. And behind them would be a group of prisoners in chains, with the conquered kings and his officers predominantly displayed for all to see and to mock. The prisoners were under the sentence of death and would be taken to the arena to fight the wild beasts. That is the kind of spectacle to which Paul refers. James Moffat translated this way, "God means us apostles to come in at the very end like doomed gladiators in the arena." Very strong perspective here. You know, one of our problems today is we don't want to be a spectacle. We don't want to so proclaim the gospel that we'll be ridiculed. We'd like to be seen as the victor, not the one who seems from the world's perspective or the carnal Christian's perspective as the defeated one. It's very hard to be looked down on. It's very hard to have a condescending attitude toward yourself when you're endeavoring to do what is right. And so the attitude of the Corinthians was totally opposite from what these men expected when they served the Lord. Another one is they were fools for Christ's sake. If you look with me at verse 10, we are fools for Christ's sake, but ye are wise in Christ. We are weak, but ye are strong. Ye are honorable, but we are despised. He said, you want to be seen as wise. You want to be seen as having the answer, and people, especially because you follow Apollos, you are somebody. He said, we're fools, morons. Acts 17:18. When he was in Athens, and certain philosophers of the Epicureans and of the Stoics encountered him, and some said, what will this babbler say? Others, some, he seemeth to be a setter forth of strange gods, because he preached unto them Jesus and the resurrection. Here's Paul. He didn't try to prove anything. He would use scripture. He just laid it out, and they called him a babbler. We don't want to lose human dignity. I'm telling you, we need to thank God for anybody in the high position that's willing to take a strong stand for Jesus Christ. They just could not bear to be fools for Christ's sake. They saw themselves as distinguished and strong, as wise. And he says, you know, you think you're wise. We're weak, but you think you're strong. You think you're honorable, but we're despised. I think you need to take note of that, he's saying. They were willing to suffer. If you look with me at verse 11, even unto this present hour, we both hunger and thirst, and are naked, and are buffeted, and have no certain dwelling place, and labor, working with our own hands, being reviled, we bless, being persecuted, we suffer it. They were willing to suffer. The Lord Jesus himself said in Matthew 8:20, and Jesus said unto them, the foxes have holes, and the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man hath not where to lay his head. The Lord did not want to give us an example of this great exalted opportunity you'd have if you were a spiritual leader. These leaders had great suffering for Christ. 2 Corinthians 11:23. Are they ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool. I am more. In labors more abundant. In stripes above measure. In prisons more frequent. In deaths off. Of the Jews, 5 times received I 40 stripes, save one. Thrice was I beaten with rods. Once was I stoned. Thrice I suffered shipwreck. A night and a day I've been in the deep, in journeyings often, in perils of water, in perils of robbers, in perils of my own countrymen, in perils by the heathen, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren, in weariness and painfulness, in watchings often, in hunger and thirst, in fastings often, in cold and nakedness. Beside those things that are without, that which cometh upon me daily, the care of the churches. It makes you tired just to read it, doesn't it? I read the whole thing because Paul endured that. We're here today in the Gentile world because there were men that weren't first thinking about themselves. So what he's trying to say is, here you're acting like you're somebody. And Apollos and myself and Peter, we're suffering. He's not exalting himself. He's just saying, this is part of what it is. So you're really not followers of us. You cannot claim us because your attitude is not the attitude that we have. They were reviled. They were persecuted. Blessed are ye when men persecute you. It is so hard to be reviled. And so therefore, being verse 13, being defamed, we entreat. We are made as the filth of the earth and are the offscouring of all things unto this day. He said, if you really want to think of where we are humanly, we're scum and dregs, scrapings clean from a dirty dish. Paul reminded in 2 Timothy 3:12, yea, all that live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. Honestly, even among fundamentalists, strong fundamentalists, there's still a desire to have popular Christianity. Now, I'm not saying you bring on any of this. Peter, 1st and 2nd Peter make that very clear, especially 1st Peter. You don't bring it on yourself. But I'm telling you, if you really want to stand with Christ, you're not going to be in the popular group a lot. Godly people will appreciate you. But I think we got too much cool Christianity. Too much culturally sensitive Christianity. And I really want to encourage you young people and college students. We need some young people that honestly want to have a great testimony, do things well, be excellent, but expect the fact that if they're really going to stand for the Lord, they're going to be mocked and made fun of. And I find oftentimes the most godly folks are the ones that people do not appreciate. And that just happens. And so we need to take note of that. The Corinthians needed to humble themselves. 1 Peter 5, 6, in spiritual warfare, I quote this passage, but about resisting the devil. But before that, humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time. And so in conclusion, verse 14, I write not these things to shame you. Said, I'm not trying to humanly get after you. But as my beloved sons, and remember, he had won many of them to Christ and discipled them. As my beloved sons, I want to warn you. God resisteth the proud. There is no power in conceit. There is nothing but the things that happen in the book of Corinthians. 1 Corinthians. And so I studied Corinthians before, but I have just been amazed how many chapters are given to this same thing. The Apostle Paul was burdened. He was longing for Christians to follow him by being the same kind of Christian, not to be part of the party of Paul. And how important it is that we so walk with the Lord that we're willing to say what we ought to say, do what we ought to do. You know, many times when you really are all out for the Lord, people think you're a little too much. You're too serious. You know, you just need to moderate a little bit. Now, sometimes our zeal can be misplaced, and sometimes our seriousness is not spirit-filled. I understand that. But I believe that Christians that truly are like the Apostle Paul and Apollos understand that these characteristics could happen to them, and they're willing for it. And by the way, when they're suffering, whatever kind it is, there's glory and there's joy, and the happiest people on earth are people like the Apostle Paul. Rejoice, and again I say rejoice, as he was in prison there in Philippi. So I just lay it out before you, but I just want to encourage all of us. We need to take the warning. We need to take the warning. We need to not think and have an expectation that as we walk with God, we're going to have this lifting up and we're part of something. We've got to realize that when we really walk with the Lord and follow men like the Apostle Paul, that there is a price to be paid. There's a sacrifice to it, but it's a glorious one. I die daily, Paul said. And if we would die daily to ourselves, what could God do?